Reading from the New English Translation, because I forgot my New King James in my truck. It reads as follows. So as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, not for shameful profit, but eagerly, and do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then, when Christ or the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Love it.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. Faith Baptist Church, I saw love in action this week, and I just want to stand and thank you for loving the Solarier family. And Christ was clearly declared and shown by your love for them. Thank you. You're a blessing to my heart, and I know a blessing to many others. Let's bow our heads right now for prayer. Father, we have come this morning to worship you. And we are so weak and helpless that we can't do it without you. And Father, you have given to us what we need to come into your presence this morning. You have given your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And we've been reminded of that love this morning in our worship, in our music, in the word that we've heard thus far. And Lord, we truly rejoice in the grace that you've given to us. May our hearts and minds continue to be turned to you. May we learn of you by your word this morning. And Father, you speak to us. We have your word before us today. And as we continue to study together this word that we call 1 Peter, Father, may the Spirit work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Change us by the truth we hear. To you be all glory. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Because this sets the stage for what Peter is speaking about here in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Then look at verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Because here in verse 17, this suffering is explained by Peter as the beginning of the judgment of God on this world. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now keep in mind, even as we read that statement, we talked about this last week, keep in mind that judgment has different purposes in God's plan for different people. And so judgment for the people of God is for training. It's for testing. It's for correction. It's for discipling. It's for sanctification. It's for purifying. It's for proving. But that same judgment for those who do not obey the gospel is for condemnation and punishment and the wrath of God. Then look in verse 19. Because Peter sums up the proper action when a Christian or when a church faces a fiery trial that brings suffering. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so, folks, the answer to the fiery trial, the response to the sufferings of Christ that we share is to trust God, is to commit our souls to Him. And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. Because Peter begins with this statement. I'll read it from the New American Standard Bible. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. And so in the light of this suffering in the church, in the context of Christians suffering for doing what's right, in the light of God testing and purifying His church through trials and persecution, in the light of all this, then here before us is how the pastors or the elders or the overseers are to shepherd the suffering flock. And so what Peter does here, he focuses on a specific group of people and their response to the suffering of Christians and the suffering of the church. And so keep this in mind now as we work our way through this passage this morning. This is a training course for pastors who will shepherd a church that is suffering. This is a training course for churches who want to know and understand their pastors. Let's look now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So we begin with some simple observations. When we read through this text, there are several important truths to see about church leaders. I want you to notice, first of all, that the churches had elders. The churches had elders. Now remember that this letter is written to churches in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, to Bithynia. This is a large and this is a very diverse area of Asia Minor. And it probably included, in Peter's time, many, many churches. And Peter here, without hesitation or without qualification, he addresses the elders in this church. He says, the elders who were among you, I exhort. And so Peter then is speaking specifically here, directly to a certain group of people in the churches that he calls elders. And he's speaking to these elders in relation to the churches. See, they are elders among you. They're related to the church. They're in the church. They're part of the church. This term elders very clearly is referring to the leaders of the church. And the term itself, it points to someone who is senior, someone who is older, someone who is mature, someone who is aged. And yet, Peter uses the term here in a very official sense. The churches in Peter's time were led by a group of men called elders. As we think about this, something just to take note of, we may save this for a future study, but whenever the New Testament refers to the leaders of the church, it consistently points to a group of leaders in the church. Sometimes we hear of that as a plurality of pastors or a plurality of elders. In other words, the normal practice in churches was to have a group of elders or a group of pastors, more than one pastor, more than one elder who would lead the church. And again, we'll save this for another study, but if you look at the first church in Jerusalem, We see this. We see this when Paul and Barnabas started churches in Asia Minor. We see it here when Peter writes to these churches. Churches were led by a group of elders or a group of pastors. Now look at verse 1. Because Peter actually identifies himself as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You know, folks, he could have spoken to these Christians. He could have spoken to these churches as an apostle. He was an apostle. He was one specifically chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a foundation of the church. But notice here that Peter chooses to associate himself with these other leaders, with these church leaders. He calls himself a fellow elder. And that in itself reminds us that Jesus himself told Peter in John 21 to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here when he writes to these Christians and he writes to these churches in Asia Minor. He's shepherding the flock. He's feeding the flock. And then notice also that Peter's mind is never far away from the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he even describes himself as one who is a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And that in itself reminds us of this, that Peter knows what he's talking about here. He knows what he's talking about when he mentions the glory of the Lord, because it was Peter and James and John who were taken up on that mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of the Lord. So it's never far from his mind. You can see that in his writings. A few times he will mention this event where Peter, by the grace of God, was able to see the glorified Lord. And he even thinks of that now, even as he writes to these church leaders and he speaks directly to them. So there was a group of men in the early church who were leaders of the church, and these men were called elders. Here's a second observation. These elders were shepherds. They were shepherds. That means that they were pastors. See, the word pastor comes from the word shepherd. The noun pastor or shepherd actually only occurs once in the New Testament in reference to the leaders of the church, and that takes place in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul says that Jesus Christ himself gave to the church gifted men so that they could equip the church for works of ministry. And one of those gifted men that Christ gave to the church, Paul refers to them as pastors. Shepherds. Pastors. Shepherds. But the verb to shepherd occurs many times in the New Testament. It occurs here in verse 2 where Peter says to the elders of the church, he says, shepherd the flock of God. And that's what Jesus said to Peter in John 21. And oftentimes it's not translated that way. It's translated, feed my sheep. And yet literally it is shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. And so the elders that Peter speaks to here are shepherds. They are pastors. As a matter of fact, you look in the New Testament, you find out that the term is used interchangeably. Elders are pastors. Pastors are elders. They are the leaders in the church. Here's a third observation. The elders, shepherds, pastors are charged with oversight. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Peter says to the elders or to the pastors, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The ESV says it this way, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And so this brothers and sisters, is a duty and a responsibility of elders and shepherds or pastors. They are to exercise oversight. They oversee the church. They serve as overseers. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if anyone desires to be a bishop, that's how it's translated in some English translations. If anyone desires to be a bishop, but that word literally is overseer. If anyone desires to be an overseer, it's the same word that Peter uses in this verse. So these leaders then of the early church, they're called elders, they're called pastors or shepherds, they're called overseers, and it all refers to the same person. All refers to the same group of men in the local church. So these leaders of the church are called elders, pastors or shepherds, and overseers, and all refer to the same person. Here, Peter says that they oversee. Now think about it. Think about it in the light of a shepherd in a flock. They oversee, so they look out over the flock. They protect the flock. They watch the flock. They act for the good of the flock. So in one sense, the elder pastors are sheep, just like every other Christian, with Christ as the chief shepherd. But by virtue of their calling and their gifts and their affirmation by the church, they have a responsibility that is very different than the rest of the sheep. They are responsible to oversee, to watch over, to protect, to care for the flock of God. And brothers and sisters, the chief shepherd will hold them responsible. And I say that with fear and trembling that He will hold me responsible, the other pastors in this church responsible. And He will call these elder pastors one day to give account. And the rest of the sheep will not be called to give an account for oversight. And the members of the church will not be held accountable for oversight. The deacon servants of the church will not be held accountable for oversight. But the elder pastors will be held accountable for oversight. And they will give account to the chief shepherd. I really get amused when I hear pastors sometimes talk about how they desire their church to grow in numbers. And frankly, we should desire the church of God to grow. But there's a part of me that smiles when I hear that. I hear men, sometimes young men, say they desire to pastor a large church with many ministries and many functions and that are really impacting their community. And praise God for churches, whatever, however they do that. Reminds me of a letter written about 150 years ago from an old pastor to a younger pastor of a small congregation, and he said this. He said, I know the vanity of your heart and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, you will think you've had enough. You will think you've had enough. Elder pastors will give account. So there are three simple but important observations as we look at this text. The church has had elders. The elders were shepherds or pastors, and the elder pastors were charged with oversight of the flock. And folks, when we examine the New Testament, these truths did not vary from church to church. These things were true of all of the churches in Peter's day. And so these things were not unique to suffering churches, but to all churches. But now let's look at how that elder pastors are to shepherd. So as Peter is addressing this subject of suffering in these churches, then he speaks directly to the elder pastors, and he describes how they are to shepherd the church that is suffering. So look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." I want you to notice, first of all, some positive commands that Peter gives. He says they are to shepherd the flock of God. And so again, think of a shepherd and think of sheep. And if we'll think in this way, then we'll begin to understand Peter's statement here. The command shepherd then includes all that's involved in the work of a shepherd. So think about it just for a moment. There's guiding, there's guarding, there's feeding, there's folding, and there's even fighting wolves if necessary. You see, the shepherd gives himself to the flock. He has responsibility for the flock. The flock is the flock that they've been given. And they love the flock. Their focus is their service to the flock. Even today, I'm a little afraid that many pastors get sidetracked today and they lose sight of their responsibility to the flock. And folks, there are many ways that pastors can be pulled in many directions. I mean, there are good groups, there are organizations, there are things out there that will try to pull pastors away from their primary responsibility. And their primary responsibility is to who? It's to the flock. And remember, they'll be held responsible for that flock. And so Peter now encouraging these church leaders, shepherd the flock, he says. And then a second positive, they are to serve as overseers. And we've touched upon that. They are to exercise oversight. Oversight means to watch over, to look over, to protect, to manage, to care for. It's to provide spiritual oversight. And so the positive then, they are to shepherd and they are to oversee the flock of God. But then look at these verses, because Peter then gives several negatives. Several negatives. First of all, the elder pastors are to exercise oversight not by compulsion, but willingly. New American Standard Bible says not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And so we need to ask ourselves, as we think about what Peter's saying, and we think about the context of this passage, what kind of situation might result in having elder pastors who don't want to be elder pastors? What kind of situation could there be where you have church leaders and they're serving as church leaders and suddenly they don't want to continue as church leaders? I think Peter seems to be addressing a situation here in these churches. We think of the context of this letter. He's addressing a situation in these churches where the elders, the elder pastors are feeling like the work is not really something that they want to do. And they feel forced to do it when they'd really rather be doing something else. And again, the context helps us. You see, elder pastors have less desire to be elder pastors when the church is suffering. when life is dangerous, when times are hard, when circumstances are difficult. You see, folks, sometimes when these things are happening, then the elder pastors are the most vulnerable. They're the most visible. See, when you shepherd a church that is suffering, when you shepherd a church that is being persecuted, then you may be the first to get it. You may be the first to fall. So think about the early church. See, I think this is the context that Peter speaks about here. Think about the early church. Stephen was put to death. James was killed. Peter was imprisoned and was close to death. You know, it's dangerous and sometimes deadly to be the leader of a church that's suffering persecution. And these churches that Peter writes to here, they are facing, how does he call it? In chapter 4, verse 12, they're facing the fiery trial. They're facing a time of hardship. Folks, let's be reminded that there are parts of this world right now where it's very dangerous to be a Christian. And if it's dangerous to be a Christian, you can be sure it's dangerous to be a pastor of a group of Christians. It's dangerous to be a shepherd to a flock in parts of this world. And so it's not surprising that the elders in these churches of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia might have been reluctant to continue to serve as these elder pastors. And so Peter says, do it not under compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. In other words, don't be forced to do it. Don't be forced to do it. Don't be made to do it. And what this means then is this, that danger and difficulty and hardship is one test of a true pastor elder. Because the true shepherd will continue and be steadfast and oversee the flock regardless of the situation. And he won't run when the storm comes or when the wolves attack or when the fiery trial takes place. In the words of Jesus, he's not a hireling. He's a shepherd. And he cares for the sheep. And he'll give himself for the sheep. There's a second negative in verse 2. Notice that the elder pastors will exercise oversight not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. New American Standard Bible says, not for sordid gain. The English Standard Version says, not for shameful gain. And so this means, folks, that the elder pastors will not make the ministry a means to get rich. It means that they'll not be motivated by money in the ministry. It means that their focus will be treasure in heaven and not treasure on this earth. And they will serve eagerly. It means that there will be an inward zeal, an inward delight in their service. And yes, even in the midst of the difficulties and the hardship and the suffering that the church is going through, and by connection, the elder pastors themselves. And I tell you, folks, it is a challenge. It's a challenge to see what people go through. It's a challenge to be there with them. It's a challenge to face the things that the world throws at the people of God. It's a challenge. Oh, what a challenge it is to help people fight against the sin that dwells within them, and to do that when you're fighting against the sin yourself. And you're facing the challenges of the world yourself as a leader. But they're to serve eagerly. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that churches should not care for their elder pastors who give their time to the flock. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his wages, but the work of the shepherd is not, and I emphasize it's not for material gain. Someone said this, that the shepherds don't feed the flock out of love for the fleece. See, to shepherd the flock is a way to have a respectable vocation or a means of livelihood. Brothers and sisters, is to twist the sacred work of an elder shepherd. Another way to say it is this: it's not just a job. It's not just a vocation. I truly believe today that one of the greatest hindrances to churches and their leaders is this very thing, that to be an elder pastor is not it's not a vocation, it's not a job, but it is a sacred calling. And I'm afraid that we often actually train and certify and identify our pastors more as a profession than a calling. And so the elder pastors then will exercise oversight. They will shepherd. And they will not do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There's a third negative. Notice that the elder pastors will exercise oversight, not lording it over the flock, but proving to be examples. This phrase, lording over, means that the elder pastor is driven by the love of power. He flaunts his authority and dominance. He needs to be up front. He likes the highest, most prominent seat. He craves the praise and the attention. He wants the power and the respect and the admiration. And folks, I can tell you from experience that there is often a fine line that pastors must walk between this lording over the flock and protecting the flock. Because sometimes the protecting can look like lording. Sometimes it's just a fine line. But the true test is his life. And the question is not, is he perfect? But the question is he an example to the flock? Is his life, what's his life like in the flock and outside the flock? Is he an example to the flock? Can the flock follow their shepherds? Can they follow their example in holiness, in faithfulness, in doctrine, in closeness to the chief shepherd? And folks, all of this tells us then that the church must be discerning in choosing their elder pastors, and those who would seek it, those who would move toward this ministry, those who say, I have a desire for this, must also be very careful. In Paul's words, the elder pastors must take heed to themselves and also to the flock of God. And then notice there's one final question we need to answer. So what keeps the elder pastors going? What keeps them going? How can the elder pastors serve willingly and eagerly as an example? What is their delight? What is their love? What is their motivation? Peter answers it in verse 4. Look what he says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. And brothers and sisters, he will call the elder pastors into account. Did you feed my sheep? Did you protect my sheep? Were you vigilant and steadfast over the souls of my sheep? Did you guard the truth? Did you fight the wolves? Did you love my flock? Did you give yourself for my people? And the chief shepherd will bring the reward. And Peter says it will be an unfading crown of glory. And brothers and sisters, that will be enough for the elder pastors. That's enough. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor who gave himself for the sheep, says to the diligent, steadfast, faithful elder pastor, when he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," that will be enough. That will be enough. And all the work, and all the labor, and all the time, and all the teaching, and all the feeding, and all the protecting, and all the caring, and all the loving, and all the tears, and all the struggles will be worth it. It'll be worth it. An unfading crown of glory, a wreath of victory will be given. And just as the chief shepherd suffered and was then crowned with glory and honor, he will reward his under shepherds with a share of his own glory. So look around this morning. Look around. This is the work of God. It's a spiritual work. It's an eternal work. And we all have our part in it. And all of us can look for the coming of the chief shepherd. And therefore, be faithful. Don't give up. Keep serving. Keep fighting. Keep loving. And keep trusting. The chief shepherd will come. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are so blessed by your word. And we are blessed by your presence. And we are blessed by your provision. How we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as you've given us very clear glimpses of church leadership, God, it is very personal. Father, I see my weakness and I see my inability. And I often ask myself, Father, why would you give me such a privilege? But I thank you, Father. I thank you for this precious flock. And God, I would just simply pray for the pastors of this church, that we would be faithful. And God, I pray for your people, that we together would serve one another and love one another and give ourselves to one another because our Savior gave Himself for us. Father, I pray this morning if there is someone here today who does not know the chief shepherd, may today be a work of grace by your hand to bring them to yourself through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for every work that you do in our lives. And we praise you and give you glory. And look forward, Father, to how, by your power and by your provision, might faithfully serve others. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.